Now, as an OMF missionary in China, we served there for 9 years, and I was able to really come close to some of the top pastors in China as we prepared for the Lausanne Congress. And as I was befriending these pastors, I would be able to bring them. They said, you know, Dave, we don't know too much of what's happening globally. Could you help us introduce us to the global church? And I brought a few pastors to meet, you know, Christians and pastors all across North America. Now, there's two churches I want to share with you. One was Willow Creek, and this was a time before the incident with Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels was there. I brought several, you know, house church leaders to meet, to see the Willow Creek Church. They were just impressed with the seeker-sensitive model. They were seeing, wow, the huge stadium. They're seeing the worship, the children's group. But interestingly, after they had a time with Bill Hybels, one of the pastors grabbed a microphone from him and said this: how come your church doesn't send any missionaries? Hybels said, well, you know, our mission field is Barrington, Illinois, and we then also have this global leadership summit. Of course, he was able to explain that away. But then later afterwards, the house church pastor brought together the leaders and said this: we can learn a lot of the hardware from the American church, but we could never bring that software into the church in China. Now, the second church I want to share with you was in 2010, in May, I brought together 20 pastors, and we went to Redeemer Church in New York City. We learned about gospel-centered preaching, gospel-centered ministry. We talked about how Tim Keller was reaching the urban city of New York with 200 nations all coming to New York, and they learned so much about that. And I want to say that was a wonderful time for these 20 pastors for about a month. But then again, privately, one of the pastors that led this group said, Dave, can you tell me why a gospel-centered church is not sending out any missionaries? This is a big eye-opener for me. As this new movement in America, they saw this mission field now in the West was becoming a mission field, and churches started to use a new terminology called missional church. But missional church primarily meant reaching out locally to your neighbors, cross-culturally, with the gospel. And a third pastor from Beijing then came up and said, there's something not quite right of a missional church that does not send any missionaries. I'm so glad to hear that this church here, All Souls Church, is sending out 35 missionaries. And God bless you. Please continue in that direction. And today, I do want to say, though, each of those churches that we visited, God has used them for their own purposes and their own time. No doubt we know that what Tim Keller has done, we know that the Seeker Sensitive Church has really brought a lot of people to Christ. So I don't want to say that, but I want to compare two churches in the book of Acts and why one of them, which is Antioch, and one of them is Jerusalem, just to quickly glow through scripture to see how God has used those two churches. But why was Antioch was used to send out the first missionaries and not Jerusalem? So if you go with me to your passages, can we first look at Acts chapter 2? That comes from the last part of Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And I'm sure if you were to exegete this passage, you know, this, as I was a pastor once, what I would do and say, wow, take a look at this church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I would compare our church at the time, say, yes, we really want the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God, emphasized. They met together in the temple courts daily. They were praising God. So I looked at the worship team, the choir here. Wow, they just praise God. This is a great church, Acts chapter 2. They were breaking bread. They had unity. There was prayer. There was signs and wonders. There was miracles. There was generosity of sharing. And guess what? They were very missional. People outside the church were saying this was a place that people showed favor to, and God was doing some amazing work. People were added to the church daily. That was the church in Jerusalem. And often I would say, why didn't Luke end with Acts chapter 2, right? I mean, think about it. If the church was so good, everything was ideal about the church, that would have been how, if I were to look, I'd say, well, let's plan our church this way, and then let's wait for Jesus to come. But as you know, a few verses before, God has set out the blueprint of what he was about to take place. And I'm just going to say this, that Acts chapter 1:8, as you all know, just the chapter before, the blueprint, the master plan was, you will receive power when this Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you notice, the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descending on the Christians at the time, and when Peter preaches the first sermon there and 3,000 people come to Christ, there's still something missing. Wait, something missing at the Pentecost? You got the Holy Spirit, you got 3,000 people coming to Christ, something is still missing. What's missing? If you take a look in chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, fellow Israelites. And during the Pentecost, it says this, God-fearing Jews from every nation were there. So it was still from every nation, but it was God-fearing what? Jews. Peter was preaching to Jews in Jerusalem. Something was missing. What was missing was the Great Commission, when God, Jesus, as he heads to heaven, he reminds the church, go and make disciples of all ethne. It was all ethnicities, yes, as we see there's many ethnicities here in this church, but also to the ends of the earth. Why? Because God is a global God of all nations, but also of everywhere in the world. And I believe what's happened in many churches, not saying here, is that when the church preaching is so good, when the worship is so great, and the children's ministry is so good, you're so comfortable that you know that this is a place to worship God, why would you go anywhere else? It's just too comfortable in a good place. And I believe God then brought together Acts chapter 3 and 4, persecution. To scatter something that was very good, because he knew a good thing would only stay in one place with one ethnicity. God had a master plan. Peter and John are hauled into the Sanhedrin. They're persecuted. And then another thing happens in Acts chapter 5 and 6 is actually we see Ananias and Sapphira. We see internal church conflict. We see also in Acts chapter 6, the widows between the Jews and the Gentiles are not getting along. And so reality sits in. It's not a perfect church. And then Acts chapter 7, Stephen is martyred. And then God, in his ultimate plan and wisdom, uses persecution and scatters the church all across the Asia Minor world. That is the first part of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But how does God get the gospel to the ends of the earth? Acts chapter 9 comes in. And that's when this Saul, who is persecuting the church, comes to Christ, a Jew who is called to reach the Gentiles. He is meets the Lord Jesus at the road to Damascus. And then Peter, of course, is called to reach Cornelius. And then now the book, the church in Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch is born. Now I want to share with you quickly about the church in Antioch, because that is the church that sends out Paul and Barnabas. And the reason why that we're sitting here today is not because of the Jerusalem church, although God used the Jerusalem church to scatter that church. It really is because at that time, the Antioch church sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they traveled across the course of Asia Minor. We see Paul going on three missionary journeys, and tonight I'll be talking about the Ephesus church. But the church in Antioch was planted under persecution. Now, I have to remind that the first Christians that came out of Antioch, those who were scattered by the persecution, broke out because Stephen was killed. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But the word only spread among the Jews. It was in the Jewish diaspora first, but then second generation Christians in Cyprus and Cyrene said, you know what? The Greeks also need to hear the gospel. So I'm going to share with you in our churches today, and I'm sure you're probably in one camp or the other. There are some of us who are saying, we still need to reach London. And yes, we still need to reach Britain. We still need to reach British citizens. And yes, we need that. That's the Jerusalem church. They are saying we need to reach the Jews. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Chinese Bible Church of Greater Boston, where they sent us, is primarily all Chinese because of Chinese language. To reach the Chinese, you gotta be Chinese. That is the homogeneous principle of missions, indigenous model. You got to reach a people group with the own language, with a culture, because then the culture is tied and they understand the gospel message. However, when I say however, there are a few people, usually from the second generation of Christians, that are saying, I know that works for your generation, but the gospel is, God is not just a local deity to reach the Chinese. He is a God that is global, and it is also our responsibility to join to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what took place in China right around 2010 during the Cape Town Congress, is when the Chinese church in China, for the first 100 years, foreign missionaries came in the 1800s. The next 100 years was primarily from 1 million Christians in 1950. They kicked out all the missionaries, and between the last 70 years, pretty much it was the Chinese church expanding the gospel all across China, now to about 100 million, all done primarily by Chinese. Now, the Chinese church can either just say, well, just wait, because this is, we'll wait for Jesus' return. But several of these pastors realize that when they read the book of Acts, that the gospel to the ends of the earth is not just the responsibility of the British, the Americans, the Western missionaries. It is also the responsibility of the Chinese. Let me share with you how these pastors are thinking. Pastor Tian Ming is the number one pastor in China. He helped me bring together 250 pastors to Cape Town. They all got stopped. They all got arrested. People were wrestled to the ground as they headed to the airport to head toward Cape Town. The Chinese government stopped them all. But why did he move in this direction? Because he said one day the Chinese church needs to engage in global missions, and we need to have the ability to unite the church in China in this direction. As a result, after Cape Town, he was arrested. Actually, he served almost 10 years house arrest in Beijing. He had three security guards living right outside his house, and he could not leave his home for about 9.5 years. But very interestingly, you would think that would have discouraged him. Why did we go toward Cape Town? Why did we want to move toward missions? He stepped down from his pastorate 2 years before, a year or so, 2 years before he was released. And when he was released, we just met him in Amman, Jordan. Now remember, this is He's kind of like the John Stott of China, right? What is he doing in Jordan? Let's say if John Stott had retired from here. He's learning Arabic. The number one pastor who served 10 years under house arrest, why is he learning Arabic? Because he knows the Chinese church is getting ready to send thousands of young people to the Middle East, to bring the gospel to the Middle East, back to Jerusalem. So he's preparing, paving the way. The number one pastor now, the John Stott of China, is in Jordan learning Arabic. Number two pastor, Ezra Jin. You can actually, he was quoted in BBC. You can even Google this, Ezra Jin Zion Church. Now, this is the thing about China. When one pastor is under attack, the government often lets the other church pastors, they let them a little more freedom to show that this is the bad guy, and so you can do as much as... So this other pastor, number two, planted a church in Beijing, a house church in Beijing. It grew so fast to about 1,500 in Beijing, a house church, renting a facilities, five services. 2018-19, the government said, enough is enough. They stopped him. Now, this is a time when I couldn't go back to China because of what I did with Cape Town. Pastor Tianming, the first pastor, said, Dave, your job now is not to come be as a missionary in China. Your job now is to mobilize the Asian church for missions. So I started this Arise Asia movement, and I was sharing this vision. Let's get our young people in Asia, all across Asia, to send missionaries to the ends of the earth. Because we know that God worked in the West, God worked in Korea, God's now working in China, but the rest of Asia is needing to move from the Jerusalem stage to the Antioch stage. I share this vision with hundreds of pastors all across Asia. Everyone's saying, good job, yes, we'll do this, we'll send our young people. But the first pastor, while their church was under attack, said this, Dave, I'm going to donate $50,000 from our church for you to start this movement. Okay, imagine, okay, you're an elder of this church. Imagine the police surround this area, they close this church down, and your pastor is traveling from city to city all across London, being chased by the police, planting a new church every week. This is what Ezra Jin is. And you come across David Road that says, Pastor Charles, we're going to now start this Arise Asia movement of young people who want to go and give their lives to missions. What do you think? Would you agree for this church to donate $50,000 to start something that's not even part of our ministry? It takes God working in the high level thinking among these pastors. They looked at the book of Acts, and they saw the God's blueprint for the church in China was not just to be a receiving nation of missions. Now it's our turn to contribute and to send our missionaries out. And so in that case, we're going to donate, even though we're being attacked, for you to start this ministry. And actually, we were able to receive $100,000 from the persecuted church in China to begin Arise Asia. So I knew that this momentum, this movement, was not a David Rowe thing. It wasn't from Korea. It really started from the persecuted church in China. That's how God is working in certain seasons and certain times. And it doesn't happen. There might be 100 years before something like this takes place. Because in most cases, I'm just telling you, most cases, because I've been a pastor, is I can barely just keep my congregation happy. I'm just want to reach people here, and I'm going to probably reach you out there. Maybe send a few missionaries out there, but primarily we want to reach Jerusalem. But God will sometimes take and use persecution to wipe the slate clean. Start over and say, in order to accomplish the great grand master plan, we need young people to leave here to go where there is no gospel. Now, if there were, I did an AI search on the most prominent Christian pastors and leaders throughout the centuries. And you, we, and the names, from St. Patrick to St. Boniface in the early church to during the Reformation, you have Wycliffe, you have Tyndale, you have Cranmer, you have the best pastors, Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, you have the revivalist George Whitfield, you have John Wesley, you have Florence Nightingale. These are, and by the way, John Stott's name came in as well. So you have all these huge leaders through AI said these are the top most prominent Christians throughout the centuries. But if you were to ask my friends in China, who were the most influential Christians for world Christianity of all time, it's not even any of those names. Do you know whose names? I'll give you 10. Number one, Hudson Taylor. In fact, I would have brought these pastors, of course, I would have, brought them to this church, met John Stott and the, Charles Rector here, but I would have taken them to Barnsley, where Hudson Taylor grew up as a little child, played in the, in the markets there. They remember Hudson Taylor because he brought thousands of missionaries to China. Number two, Robert Morrison, the first missionary to China, translated the scriptures. Number three, William Carey. Not even mentioned in AI. For the church in China, those are the three. But there's also seven more young people from Cambridge called the Cambridge Seven. And it was the Cambridge Seven that went out in 1885 to China to join Hudson Taylor. And then 1886, a year later, in Mount Hermon, 100 students from North America at D.L. Moody's spiritual camp gave their lives to missions. So the seven from here influenced 100 in the U.S., and then 20,000 young people, students, went out all across the world. And the reason why many of the Asian churches are Christian is because of the seven young people that started that flame. I know time's up here, but I just want to say, maybe in God's overall purpose, yes, Peter, James, and John, they wrote a lot of books. They did a lot of work for the ministry. They all died for the faith, except for John. He was exiled. But did you know it was the Apostle Paul, the missionary, that wrote 40% of the Bible? And it was the Apostle Paul, the missionary. It's the reason why the church is global today. And it is the reason why I believe the church, like Antioch, and the church, like All Souls, sending out missionaries, that is, I believe, the primary task of what the church is about. That's what the Chinese church pastors told me. We're planting churches in China, just like you're reaching the world. We're planting churches, more churches in China to reach Chinese. Why? So that more churches can send out more missionaries to the ends of the earth. That's why we do church planting. Not just to reach more people in China, it's so that Chinese churches can send out more missionaries. That's the mindset, is the priority is to the ends of the earth, because they captured God's heart for the nations. Let me pray. Lord, we just give you thanks for the reminder from scripture of the book of Acts, especially the Antioch church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. And through them, as Jews, they reached the Gentiles. They brought the gospel to us. And Lord, I just pray that this message continues forward in this next generation in Asia, across Asia, as we see this momentum build, that we would see young people like the Cambridge Seven, like the Mount Hermon 100, but young people all across Asia and China lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel to bring it to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.